Now shall we turn, please, to Psalm 32. And after that brief commercial, if you'd like me to put your name on my list, you may give me your name after. And just lest you think I'm putting any pressure on you, I'm not. I'm trying to fill the entire tour with Tar Heels. In other words, North Carolinians. Because while you have the spice of the earth here, you have the salt of the earth in North Carolina. I know you Irish folks thought they were over there in Ireland, but they're not. The salt isn't over there. That's not salt you taste when you go to Ireland. It is a wonderful experience. And the Lord becomes very real. The first time everything was so new and that, you know, you were thinking of the place. I'm at Bethlehem on that. But the second time, you can just sort of relax. There are moments I shall never forget. The Lord was more precious, I think, to me on some of those occasions than in all of these 52 years we have known him. We have reached verses 8 and 9 in our consideration of Psalm 32, and we will read those two verses tonight, please. Verse 8 of Psalm 32, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now we have followed the experiences of this man of God who had strayed away from his God, but who had been convicted, and who had been brought to an honest confession. And we saw last night the confidence that was restored in him, as he realized that his sin was forgiven, all was blotted out. He was back in happy fellowship with his God, and he had the complete confidence that he would be kept, that he would be preserved by his God. But then I think something like this would arise in his mind, now that I've learned my weakness, now that I have experienced the tragic fact that I can get away from my God, and I can act in a way that I never thought I would ever do, what about the future? What about the future? Can I go forward now in confidence? Can I move on now in life and live a life that will be to the glory of God? I think something like that may have passed through David's mind. I think something like that passes through the mind of every child of God who has any experience comparable to that of David. And I think that's exactly where these verses fit in. Some psalms, it's rather difficult, I find, to follow the thread of thought through, but not Psalm 32. He's just lying right on the surface. And so it seems to me that you wouldn't expect anything else but what you have in these two verses here, where you have the thought of counsel. Here is God assuring his restored saints that he is going to lead him, he's going to guide him, he's going to provide the counsel that he will need so that he'll be able to move on now for the glory of God. I would suggest that in the first verse, that is verse 8, we have the thought of instruction. In the next verse, the 9th, we have the thought of exhortation. And certainly, a restored saint needs instruction and guidance in the right way. You may not remember that, but back last year when we were considering together the 23rd Psalm, we placed a little emphasis on the fact that when the psalmist said, He restoreth my soul, he went on to say, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God restores us to Himself that then, having learned our lesson, He might be able to lead us on in paths of righteousness that will be to His glory and for our blessing. I think that's the very same thought here. You have His restoration. Now you have Him assured that He will be led on. He will be given the necessary instruction as to how He is now to walk. And while I think we as Christians are always aware of our need of that, I think after there has been an experience of wandering, of getting away from God, in a very special sense, we realize our dependence on God to guide us and direct us in every step of the journey. The prophet Jeremiah knew that. He tells us in chapter 10 of his prophecy, I think it's about verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And how true that is. And as we have learned afresh our own weakness and our frailty and the proneness of our hearts to wander away from God, I think we've all experienced something of that hesitancy almost, of moving ahead. How shall I know that I am taking the right way, that I am making the right steps now? I don't want to step out of line again from the will of God. How shall I then be sure? And in such a frame of mind, how precious these words are here. You see, our God does everything. He not only forgives us as we've seen, but He gives us that confident assurance that though the great waters of the flood waters of temptation and testing may come, yet we're going to be preserved. And now He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So that we have a threefold promise here. Instruction, teaching, and guidance. Now, I think the key thought, there are others, but I think the key thought in the first word, I will instruct thee, is the thought of having light. Light on your pathway. Now, isn't that exactly what we need? After having wandered into the bypaths of sin and backsliding, how we need and how our heart longs for light on the pathway. So says our God to us now, I'll shine the light on it. And how does He do that? Well, I think we're all aware of the fact He does that through His Word. You will remember those precious words, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I was quite a bit younger preacher than I am tonight, I used to always have difficulty with that verse. I would be starting to quote it and back in my mind, and you never know what's going on back here in the mind of a preacher when something's coming out here. Back here in my mind to be going now, which comes first, the lamp or the light? The lamp or the light? I've got to say it. I've just got about a second or two. Which is right now? Is it a lamp to my feet, or a light to my path, or a light to my feet, and a lamp to my path? And then I read a very simple little story about an archaeologist over in Israel. And they're excavating. And of course, everything that was uncovered was very carefully examined and was brought to the leader of the excavation. As they proceeded with their digging, they came across a little object. They didn't recognize it immediately, and they brought it to the leader. And he, at first, did not recognize it. And he was looking at it. It's just a little brass object there. And as he was looking at it, almost accidentally, it slipped onto his thumb. There was a little strap of metal, just like that, and it slipped onto his thumb. And it dawned on him right there, a foot lamp. And he kicked off his sandal, and sure enough, that little object fitted right on his toe. And he'd found one of the ancient foot lamps. Now, how would you like to walk with one of those on each of your big toe? That'd be worse than a bunion, wouldn't it? Well, I never had any trouble with Psalm 119, 105 to this day. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So there was that little light. And can you imagine what a tiny arc of light it would throw out on the pathway? Barely enough to take a step. But if it didn't take that step, no more light. You'd be stepping into the dark. But if you put the other foot forward with its lamp, you've got enough for another step. Isn't that what it means to walk by faith? It's just taking one step at a time. We like a flashlight, don't we? Especially one of the big ones. You can shine away down the road where you're going. That's not the way you live the Christian life. No, you live it by a foot lamp, not a flashlight. You take a step. God gives you light. And until you take that step, you won't get any more light. And tragically, some Christians are stuck away back there. They haven't made any progress for years. Why? God gave them light. They wouldn't obey it. They wouldn't step into it. And they get no more light. But if we, restored to the Lord, submit ourselves to Him, now He says, I'll enlighten your pathway. I will instruct thee. And not only that, I will teach thee. But I want you to notice that He says, I will teach thee in the way. Sometimes we are liable to read our Bibles a little carelessly, at least I am. I believe the first thought, He instructs us as to the way. He gives us light on the way. When we step into that, then He teaches us in the way. And it's walking in the way of the light God has given us that we learn the lessons that God has for us. It's when we wander off into the dark that we stop being taught by the Lord. But we are taught in the way. And it's the child of God who is walking in the way of light that God has given from His Word that is being taught by Him. I will guide thee with mine eye. Possibly the gentlest form of guidance that one could conceive of, in direct contrast to that which we have in verse 9, the bit and the bridle. But we'll think of that in just a moment or two. I think there's a lovely expression here. I will guide thee with mine eye. What does that mean? It just means simply, brothers and sisters, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord and allow nothing to come between, we will have the guidance that we need. I'm sure you've all heard the old story of the farmer father who was teaching his son how to plow. And he said, now son, you always pick out an object down the field there. And you go directly toward that and you cut a straight furrow. And when he came back, there was a furrow all right. And it was straight across the field. Just cut a corner like that. He said to his son,
Didn't you hear what I told you? Did you? Yes, Dad. Oh, didn't you pick out an object down there?
Yes, I did.
Well, what did you pick out?
That old cow.
Yeah, that's it. And the old cow moved across, and so did the furrow. When you and I honestly look back over our life, haven't we gone astray mainly because we've gotten our eyes off the Lord and on somebody else? When we're honest with ourselves, haven't we got our eyes on the wrong object altogether? But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, yes, I will guide thee with mine eye. There may be another thought here. It is literally, I will guide thee, or I'll counsel thee, mine eye upon thee. And it may be that the thought here is that which you have in the opening verse of Genesis 17. You remember that our Lord said to Abram, he said, walk thou before me, and be thou perfect or upright. And it may be that the thought here could at least include, now, you go ahead, David. You walk before me. I'll keep my eye on you. And as I keep my eye on you, I'll guide you when I see you turning aside. I think that can be a comforting thought. It can be a sobering thought, too, to realize that the Lord's eye is on us. But on the other hand, it's a comforting thought, too, to know that his eye is on us. And when he sees in our hearts a real desire to walk in his way, a real desire to please him, he keeps his eye on us. And when he sees us beginning to turn to the left or to the right, he will place his hand upon us, bring us back into that path that will be according to his will and which will be his way. So we have the blessed assurance that he will counsel us in the way that we ought to go. The important thing is for you and I to be ready to follow that counsel and to walk in the way that he indicates. So often we want to take our own way. But if we are willing to allow him to guide us and direct us, then he will lead us in his way. And how necessary that we allow nothing to come between our souls and himself. Nothing to hinder, obscure our vision of our Lord. But our eyes on him, we move on confident in his guidance. But knowing David and knowing us, our Lord gives the exhortation of verse 9. Be not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God doesn't want us like the dumb animals, without understanding. He has given to you and to me the capacity to understand his ways through his word. And he wants us to walk in a spiritually intelligent way. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. You and I then are to become spiritually intelligent from his word that we may walk in a way that will be to his glory. Not like these animals. Stubborn, self-willed, having to have the will broken, but rather guided gently and graciously by his eye. I think the horse would remind us, for you read in your Bible of the horse as the horse rusheth into the battle. I think it would remind us of that characteristic of the flesh that we have in us, which is always in danger of rushing ahead. I've heard of a servant of Christ who went into the study of another well-known preacher, and he found his friend pacing back and forth in a very agitated way across the study. And he said to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "I'm in a hurry and the Lord isn't." Well, that's true. Haven't we often been like that? No, we've got to get things done. We can't seem to get the Lord to hurry along with us, can we? And he just quiets us down. Quiets us down. Be not like the horse. Don't rush ahead. But you don't generally have too much trouble with a mule rushing. You have more difficulty waking him up. And he wants to lag behind. They called out to the mule driver back in World War I when they were using mules, when the ammunition carriage wasn't moving along and the mules were just standing there, they said, "What's the matter? Don't you have any willpower? Can't you make the mules go?" He said, "I got plenty of willpower, but not much as willpower as these mules have." And that's the trouble. They won't go. Aren't we sometimes like that? Not only rushing ahead when we should be taking our time and step with God, but God opens the way. God clearly indicates that. But like the mule, we refuse to go. We refuse to move on in obedience to his leading and guiding. Now says the Lord, don't be like the horse rushing ahead of God. Don't be like the mule lagging behind God. And what a lesson in life it is if we can just learn to keep in step with God. My brethren and sisters, I'm more convinced as the years go by, the grandest thing in life is to walk through life to the drumbeat of heaven. Far too many are taking their beat from the earth. And they're trying to keep in step with the world. I've been trying to tune my ear to heaven and get my beat up there and keep in step with him in moving through this scene. But you know, if that eye control is not enough, our God may have to resort to the bit or to the bridle. I think possibly some of us have learned that lesson. We allowed something to come between us and that eye. We did not keep our eye on him. We got our eyes on something else or someone else. Before we knew it, there was a bit in our mouth. If we were determined to rush ahead, our Father who loved us would hold us back. Many years ago, I had quite a little bit to do with horses. Always loved them and learned to handle them. My father was quite a horse handler, and I learned to handle horses. But some of those horses, we had to put a curb bit in, and it's a cruel thing. It's a cruel thing. You couldn't control them with an ordinary bit. You did everything you could to teach that horse with an ordinary bit. It just would not be controlled. So you put a curb bit in. And it wasn't very long till the horse's mouth was bleeding, torn almost to pieces with that curb bit. But it had to happen if that horse was going to be any use at all. God doesn't want to do that to you and me. God doesn't want to have to curb us. But it's far better if he does than if we rush on and ruin our life and stand empty at the judgment seat of Christ. But oh, how much better if we just keep our eyes on him and be guided and directed by him, and he doesn't have to use these extreme measures. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do not believe for one moment that those difficult things, those trying things, those things that cut deep into the very soul of a child of God and break his heart and wrench the bitter tears from him, I don't believe that all of those come because that Christian is out of the will of God. No. I think I've learned enough these years in contact with many thousands of God's people to know that one of the first things the devil will whisper in your ear when you get into the midst of sorrow and loss and grief and difficulty and pain, one of the very first things the devil will whisper in your ear is, it's because of what you were doing. And I have known Christians who have become almost thoroughly discouraged. And we've had to spend long hours with them to try and encourage them and help them to realize that that is not so. It can be so, but it certainly is not always so. Because I have known from experience, some of those, I believe, who are walking closely in fellowship with the Lord saw that they could be entrusted with a deeper trial than some others couldn't. Others would have crumbled underneath it. God, as it were, looking at this choice saint, says, I can use that child of mine as an illustration of faith and courage and fortitude that will close the mouth of the devil and others. And he does it. That's the one side of it. We must never become lopsided. Don't let us be like the man who went to visit a brother in the hospital, and he knew he'd been there several times before. It just seemed to be one thing or another. And he opened the door and very graciously said, well, what have you been doing this time? Now, don't be a visitor like that. Oh, no. Sometimes God has to deal with the bit and the bridle, but not always. Let us be very careful. I think a very safe rule might be for ourselves. Let's think of the bit and bridle. For our brethren, let's think of it as God's gracious dealing. Because J. Hudson Taylor, that man of God who founded the Chandler Mission, he said on one occasion, every trial is a vote of confidence from our Father in heaven. I think that's nice. And God can't have enough confidence in some of us to allow us to be tried very much. He knows we just would break under it. But there are those that he has confidence in. He says, I can trust them with this trial. I can trust them with that trial. I can trust them with the next trial. That's the other side. So let's keep this truth in balance. But on the other hand, let us not lose this solemn message that if we are will not be guided in God's gracious, gentle way, then he may, for our eternal good, have to use the bit and the bridle on us. Lest they come near unto thee. Martin Luther's translation of that is rather interesting. And those who know enough of the original are satisfied that he has, in his translation, the basic thought. Luther translated it, lest they kick at thee. And if you just stop and think, apart from the Hebrew words altogether, if you just stop and think of it, some of us who worked around horses and mules know that that's about what happens when they come near to you. But the thing for us to learn is, are we kicking against the dealings of God? Is God having to use a bit or a bridle on me because I'm kicking against his dealings with me, his leading of me, his guidance? but how precious. Let's just conclude our thinking tonight by going back again to verse 8 with its lovely assurance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You and I can be assured if we are willing and we desire, we can have the guidance of God. And it's a grand thing. When you're in a place and testing and trial comes, you're able to say, the Lord brought me here, and I know in His time He'll bring me out. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the personal interest Thou hast in each one of Thy children. And we thank Thee, our God, for the gracious dealings that each one of us here has experienced. Each might have his or her own story to tell of Thy gracious leading, guidance, and direction. We pray Thee, Father, as we separate after this time of consideration of Thy Word, that we, each one of us, may be more yielded to Thy will. Whatever that will may be, Father, help us to realize it's the very best for us in this life and for all eternity. May Thy blessing rest then upon each of Thy people as we separate. And some, Father, for them at this moment, Thy will seems to be suffering and sickness. Separation from loved ones temporarily. The Lord bless them, comfort them. We ask of Thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.